First of all, before we even get to the message, I would just like to share with you the encouragement that it is to be able to preach a message after someone sings a special, after thoughts flow on from Sunday school in a way that shows us that God's at work. I'm nervous standing up here to preach a message this morning, and it's really encouraging when the Lord just gives you that little bit and he says, you know, I'm in control. Don't worry about it. It's my word, my message, you just say it. And for those that preach, you'll know what I'm saying, talking about when we sing hymns that pertain to the message before we preach it. It's just a real blessing. So I thank the Lord for that. Let's come to the Lord in prayer and thank him for the time that we have now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the God that you are and the God that you are to us. Lord, thank you for your word that reveals yourself to us, that reveals to us your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us here in the dark, that you have shown us the way through your word. Indeed, this morning as we consider Christ as the way, I pray that your blessing would be upon us. We know, Lord, that you're able to do above which we exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we would love to see you bless us this morning. We would love to see your glory manifest in this place, your name lifted up and exalted, and people being changed and challenged by your Spirit. We pray that we would see something this morning of you. Lord, as we preach, as I preach through this word, pray that people would not see me, that my words would fall to the ground, but your words would go forth and work in power and in might in people's lives. Pray that you would change us this morning, challenge us, remind us of the way. I know we think we know, Lord, but I pray that if we perhaps have strayed from the way, pray that you would show us in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, we find the sixth of seven I am statements of Christ recorded in John. And this one, John 14 verse 6, is on the back of those one-way shirts that the children wear on a Friday night. The one-way club is named One Way because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we know that we've been working through this series for a little while now and we're getting towards the last little bits. So this morning we'll finish up, I am the way, the truth and the life, and next time I preach we'll look at the true vine. But this morning I want to just remind us very quickly about how these I am statements reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. Not just who he was in the day when this was recorded, but we know that he doesn't change yesterday, today, forever. He is the same. These I am statements indicate to us who Jesus Christ is, and they also tell us more about who God is, because Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at for a number of weeks and months perhaps, is God himself, the very Jehovah of the Old Testament that said to Moses out of the burning bush, I am that I am. We see that repetition found throughout the Gospel of John. And as we start the message this morning, we'll start with a Bible reading. We know that chapter divisions aren't inspired, don't we? We know that they're just there put in much later. I can't remember the date right now, but certainly I believe that this chapter division at the beginning of chapter 14 doesn't sit perfectly well. It almost interrupts a train of thought. I'd like to start reading in John 13, verse 36. We could go back a little bit further, but we'll start at verse 36 and read through to John 14, verse 6. So if you wouldn't mind following along in your Bibles, we'll read from verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the night before Jesus, it's nearly 22. So if you turn and look at the clock after I've preached and it's like 20 past, it's partly my fault. All right. The night before Jesus was crucified, he sat down with his disciples and enjoyed a Passover meal with them. And the account, the Bible reading we just read, occurred just towards the end of that meal, an after supper discussion, so to speak. We know that earlier on, or just prior to this little discussion, Judas Iscariot left. He arose and left after being handed the sop, indicating that he was the one who would betray. So he's left, the disciples, the remaining disciples are seated with the Lord, and he's talking to them. And he tells them in verses 31 through to 35 how he would be glorified, he would be put to death. This isn't good news for the disciples. Then he comforts them by telling them the news that they needed to know. He gave them what they needed in order to make it through the trials that were to come the next day. He says in chapter 14, verse 2, that he's going to his father's house. He told them where he was going to. And that's good news, but it's much better news if you know that where he's going to is a place where he's going to return from. It's a place that he's preparing for them in the end of verse 2 and verse 3. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. These are words of comfort to people who are going to face a very serious trial that I would suggest we've never seen. The likes of what these men would endure the next day. They were going through a monstrous storm. And he gave them the news of what was coming, and he gave them the comforting words that they needed in order to be able to endure the storm. And Thomas asks a question. Jesus has just said in verse 4, and whither I go, or where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. Do you get that contradiction, that clash, that collision? The master says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. The master says, you know. Thomas says, we don't know. How do we get there? What is the way? You know, the truth is, it's a fairly universal truth, we actually know more than we give ourselves credit for. We know more than we understand we know. You know, for example, in the quiz questions, you hear someone give an answer to a quiz question, you think, I knew that. We're not able to recall to our minds everything that we know at any given moment. The Lord had said, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas contradicts him and says, we've got absolutely no idea where you're going. How can we possibly get there? There's a contradiction there. Who's right? Was Thomas right? Did he know? He says no. He says no, I've no idea where you're going or how to get there, but Jesus Christ says, you know. Who's right? Well, the Lord is right. He knew. Jesus had taught them enough that they were able to develop a true picture of what the Father's house was and the way to get there. He taught them over the years enough material to develop a true picture. Maybe it was lying in some dusty corner of their mind. Maybe it was something they'd long forgotten, but I doubt it. I think the news of the trouble coming the next day caused them to fear. In effect, the Lord is saying, go back to the teachings I've given you. Look carefully at what you've learned. You'll see that you know. You know the word here where Jesus says, and whither I go, you know. This isn't just a head knowledge. This is a knowledge that has been appropriated in the Gospel of John. This is indicating that they were saved. If you go back into John 13, we know that there was a time where the Lord washed their feet. And Simon Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. And the Lord explained to him, and then he said, all right, well, wash all of me. And he says, no, you don't need to be washed, you're clean already. He said, you're all clean but one. We know that these disciples, these men were saved individuals. They had placed their faith in Christ. They knew the way, but they'd forgotten it, so to speak. They weren't thinking of it at this time. And the Lord is saying, go back to those teachings that I've given you. And this is true of all of us. The Lord doesn't lead us into storms without preparing us first. I was going to say never there, but I'm not 100% certain. Very rarely leads us into a storm without preparing us aforetime. Makes me think of an overnight bag you would send with your children. Dana was away on the ladies' retreat. And you can have a guess whose responsibility it is would be to pack the bag for Chelsea to go stay at somebody else's house. It's not mine. And yesterday I sent Chelsea off to stay with friends for an afternoon so I could work a little more on the message. And I packed the bag. The responsibility is great. What do you put into a bag that goes with your daughter for... Oh, she only went for 2 or 3 hours. But what goes in there? Mother knows. Yeah, mother knows best. You're right, Charles. Mum knows, because she knows what's coming. She knows that she'll need a change of clothes. She knows it's going to get windy or cold, and she'll need this. She'll need a hairbrush. She'll need a change of nappy. She'll need nappy bags and nappy wipes and all these things. The bag that I sent with Chelsea yesterday weighed about 20 kilos because I wanted to make sure it was all there. Now, I could have sent it with nothing because our friends would have been able to deal with that. They would have said, no worries, just drop her off and run, which is great. But a mother preparing a day out, a bag for their children, prepares because they know what's happening in advance. They know what's required. And Christ knows infinitely better, without limit, what's happening tomorrow. He knows what you need tomorrow and the next day. He knows what we need this afternoon, and he prepares for us in advance. He gives us what we need. He gives us the truths of his word before we need them. So that when the storms come, we can have the Spirit brings to our mind the things of which we've already learnt. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, well, I'll paraphrase, make a way to escape. He's able to do, he knows what's coming around the bend. And when he was teaching the disciples, he gave them what they needed throughout his life when he was talking to them, in order to prepare them for the trouble that would come, for the storm that would come indeed the next day. So they knew. Sometimes we're a bit like that. We get into a storm and we say, what do I do? Where do I go? What's going on? The Lord says, you know what you should do. And we say, no, I don't know what you should. I am the way. That's what he's saying to these disciples. I am the way. I wonder how often in the midst of that dark trial, that dark trial that comes our way, that the Lord speaks to us like a teacher does to a very nervous child, student perhaps, and says, you know quite well, if only you would think about it a little. If only you would go back to what I've already taught you. You know how to deal with this if you would only remember the things I've taught. I wonder how often the Lord says that to us when trials come. The truth is, more is stored in our heads, and there is much more in the Scripture, much, much more in the Scripture that we can readily lay our hands upon. The disciples knew the way. They were clean. They were washed. But they'd forgotten, so to speak. They'd lost sight of the truth. And that might be the case for you this morning. You might have lost sight of the truth that Christ is the way. You might have lost sight of that. You might be in the same situation. This morning, I want to remind us of that truth, that he is the way. And the journey begins with him at the cross. And a journey isn't just a start, it's also travelling. And that travelling is with him through fellowship throughout your life, and that journey will end in heaven with him. Jesus Christ is the way in the sense that he is the beginning, the middle and the end of the journey. He is the complete way. I want to start off with the beginning and think about how he is the way. John 14 verse 6, I'll read again, says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I'll tell you, that's an unpopular truth in today's society. How dare anyone say this is an exclusive claim? How can you? That's, in fact, it's bordering on illegal for someone to say that nowadays. You can't say, I'm right, you're wrong, in our society. How dare you say that? You can't say that. In fact, I read an interesting illustration about a teacher who was teaching, it's in America, but I'll turn it into Australian for us. She was teaching a primary school class, and one of the questions on the test was, what was the capital of, let's say, Australia? And 50% of the class said Melbourne. You're not a very good teacher if that happens, by the way. But then she marks cross, 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 and one of the students stands up and says, no, the capital of Australia is Melbourne. She says, no, it's Canberra. He says, how many people put Melbourne as the capital of Australia? And 50% stand up. And then all these kids say to the teacher, who are you to say we're wrong and you're right? We say the capital of Australia is Melbourne. See the ridiculous nature of that? There is an absolute truth, one that has to be honoured and accepted. There is one capital of Australia and it's Canberra. Just because more people believe it doesn't make it right. But our society is telling us the opposite today. There is a different form of truth, and that is one that's relative. If that student said, teacher, it's hot in here. And she says, no, it's not. No, it's perfectly fine. And then the rest of the class stood up and said, no, really, it's hot in here. What's the truth? How do you gauge which is right and wrong in that scenario? In one, there's an absolute. Jesus Christ is the way, is an absolute. When it comes to temperature, that's subjective. But the world is trying to make everything subjective. Truth is what's right for you. And you can't tell someone else that their truth is wrong, which is a load of rubbish, and it's going to wind up in all sorts of trouble. But Jesus Christ said he is the way. And though that's unpopular, that's exactly what he said. A way is a path from one point to another. Start, middle, and destination. Let's start at the start. Spiritually speaking, where does man start? Well, dead in trespasses and sins, lost and undone, separate from God. According to the Bible, mankind is utterly ruined. We're condemned before God. We're condemned for the guilt of our sin. Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. We're barred from entering into his holy presence because of our own sin. The need of the lost mankind is to be reconciled to him. To enter into heaven, to approach God on our own rights, requires clean hands. Hands that have never sinned. It requires a clean heart that's never thought an adulterous or an impure thought. It requires clean lips that have never spoken falsely, and no man is able to enter into heaven's presence, into God's presence on his own merit. Because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, as the Bible teaches. In order for us to enter into heaven, there must be a way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He said, I am the way. If words mean anything, this is an exclusive claim that the Lord Jesus Christ made. He said, I am the only way. Without him and apart from him, there is no way to enter into heaven. And I trust that these are things that are reminders to you, but they're precious truths. If you add Jesus Christ's claim from John 14:6 to what Peter said in Acts 4:12, that there is salvation, there's not salvation in any other, neither is there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You add that to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11, says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you put these three verses together, you find that there's no other way, there's no other name, and there's no other foundation to enter into heaven. No other way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who bridged the gap that we could not bridge. He made it possible for us to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father, the perfect God. The whole gospel boils down to this truth. We've sinned and fallen short. But he loved us in a way. He sent his Son to die for us, that he might take the penalty for our sin in order to bridge the gap that we might be made joint heirs with him. No other mediator is necessary. No other mediator is possible. He is the way, the name, the foundation for salvation. But that's the start. That's the way. That's where it starts. And I trust we've come to that point at the foot of the cross and begun our journey with Christ. But he's not just the way to be saved. He is the way to live. He's the way to be saved, yes, but he's also the way to live until we get to heaven's glory. The eternal destination of the saved is heaven. We will get there. We will spend forever with him, eternity with him in heaven. But until we get there, we need to live in a way that pleases him. And he's given us all that we need in the scriptures. The journey that lies between the cross and heaven is also the way. We're called in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow, that ye should follow his steps. The concept of life as a pilgrimage or a journey is as old as pretty much language itself. I think it's the fourth page in my Bible. I read about Enoch walking with God. We read about the Israelites in the wilderness on a pilgrimage. We're strangers and pilgrims as New Testament saints in a world that's not our own. We're just passing through. Strangers and pilgrims. If you turn to Isaiah 35, I'll have to get your fingers moving. Isaiah 35. Isaiah prophesied of a way in Isaiah 35. He saw a highway which would be called the way of holiness. The unclean wouldn't pass on it. No lion should be there, no ravenous beast. The ransomed of the Lord would walk there and go singing to Zion. We'll read them, those verses, Isaiah 35, verses 8 to 10. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, I'm not entirely certain this might be a prophecy directly related to the millennial kingdom. I just see a lot of parallels between Christ and this passage. Now, I'm not a scholar of things to come, and I'm happy to be corrected on these things, but I just like to point out some of the parallels between Christ and his coming and his way and the highway that Isaiah saw. I suspect that the prophet never really imagined that the way that would be provided would be God himself becoming the way in order to be trodden on by men. Not in his wildest dreams, I would imagine, that he would have seen the way to holiness, the way to fellowship with the Father, by walking upon the cross of Christ, our God. But Isaiah prophesied and he saw a highway. Now, I'll put to you, a highway is for all. We read that. Well, sorry, we don't read that. We know that a highway is for all. It's for rich or for poor or for a businessman or for a beggar walking very slowly and plodding along in bare feet. Anyone may come and travel upon the road. There's no tolls on this highway. It's free, and anyone is welcome to come. And likewise, Jesus is for every man. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him step out and walk. Step out onto the way that's been provided for you, the way that leads from where you are now to heaven's glory. Step out and walk upon the way. It's a way of holiness. We read that it would be called the way of holiness. There were no unclean or leprous people walking on this highway. This is a way for the pure, a way for the righteous. Can the unrepentant sinner travel upon the highway that Isaiah saw? No. Can the unrepentant sinner travel along Jesus Christ, lead a life with him, in fellowship with him? Cannot. Can an unrepentant sinner come to God through Christ? He cannot. Can a saved individual living in sin and rebellion have fellowship with the Father through Christ? I'd put to you that he cannot. He needs to get his sins forgiven and be clean. And that is easy. That is simple as coming and confessing your sins, forsaking them, and being washed afresh in the blood of Christ, having your hands and feet cleansed. Not the full body cleansing, but being washed again in order to have fellowship with the Father. It's a way of holiness. No unclean people may go. And it was a plain and straight way. The way was clear. Even seasoned travellers, it says they're wayfaring men. The wayfaring men, though they were fools, wouldn't err therein. You couldn't mistake the way. It was so plain and obvious. When John the Baptist was, in fact, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, it talks about preparing the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. It means levelling out the hills, making it so that it's perfect like a railway line so that the king could travel through unimpeded. And that's the kind of highway we see here. Everything in the way is levelled. There's no impediments to this road. It's plain and straight, and even the fools can see where it is. The Master said, while prudent, wise and prudent might miss his salvation, babes would find it. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak to confound the mighty. Simple, plain, straight. That's Christ's way. It's a protected way. It afforded protection from the wild beasts. You notice there that there are no lions there, no ravenous beast shall go thereupon. This road was a way protected, almost as though it was protected by an invisible fence. We know that certain things happen in our life as Christians that we wouldn't feel protected. But if you read through Job, you see that Satan had to beseech God the Father in order to touch the man whose heart was right with God. I believe that the troubles that come our way are allowed by the Lord. He often uses them so that we take check of what we've already learnt, so that we go back to the Scriptures and draw nearer to him in fellowship. That he takes the rough edges off us and purifies us like silver, purified seven times. He uses trouble that we might consider, hey, we're not living a protected life here. We're in the midst of a battle. But we are protected, brothers and sisters. We're watched over. And the trouble that comes our way is allowed by the Heavenly Father for our good. And we know some verses in Romans that talk about that. It's also a joyful path. It was trodden on with song. Are you joyful this morning? It's all very quiet. Are you joyful people this morning? I trust that we are. that we have found the way, that Christ, the Spirit, has led us to the foot of the cross and we've been saved and we are now travelling on the way with him. I trust that we're joyful. That would cause us to rejoice. I know that our house, sometimes we sing and the neighbours must think we're crazy because I can't sing very well, but I sing the loudest. I trust that we're people of joy and rejoicing in the truth of what Christ has done for us. I trust that we would, if people were watching us, they wouldn't see a bunch of miserable Christians walking around with their bottom lip on the ground because everything's going badly. If that's the case, we're looking far too closely at the situation and not upon the Saviour. We're not seeing him as the way. We're looking at the cross in a sense of a defeat rather than a victory. Like these disciples, we don't know where you're going or how to get there. What are we going to do? The way you know. Where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. We need to be looking to him. You know, the true value of a way is never really fully realised until you're travelling through an unknown country, groping along in the darkness, trying to find your way. I was going to give you the illustration of driving through Sydney, but it broke down a little bit. I'll borrow another man's illustration. He was a preacher. He was during a tour in Switzerland. He was starting a long day's march. He felt comfortable assurance that he had to keep to one road to travel through the wilderness. It was a simple task. One road, clearly defined, it would bring him to his destination. Nice and simple. All that he had to do was follow the roadway, to obey where it wound, to go up this hill, go down that hill, cross that river there, just go wherever the way led. And it would keep him. It would deliver him to his destination. The road, the preacher said, almost seemed responsible for him as long as he kept to it. Responsible for him. And whenever the preacher thought better of himself and thought, well, I could probably just cut through up there, he found himself lost and wayward and in trouble. When he returned to the road almost seemed to say to him, why did you leave me? I'm right here. I know the way. I'm leading the way. Follow me and I'll get you to where you're going. Why would you leave? I know that sometimes it's a rough and difficult road, but I can do better for yourself than you can by yourself. I'm the only possible way. Obey me and I'll bring you home. Now, a road doesn't talk, but we see the parallel, the picture between the two. I think about a small child on a beach. I've used this illustration before. A small child and a father walking on a beach and you see the footsteps. The father's got direct purpose in mind and travelling to a particular destination and the child follows and meanders along, following but not closely behind. Now, that's true. That's a picture of how we follow the Lord, not particularly closely sometimes, but we follow the general direction. But in that picture, I see a sunny beach. I see sunshine, shells and waves lightly crashing. What if it was like a hurricane? Would it be quite as realistic for us to consider this child running around and just looking over at the shells over here and the seaweed over here and doing his own thing? No, that child should be clinging to the one leading in the face of persecution. And I think that's what we do too. When we've got no trouble and everything's fine and the sun's shining, we wander and meander away from the way. When everything's fine, we don't have sickness in our family, our church is growing, everything's fantastic, we stop following so closely to the way. We let him get a little bit further away and we go a little bit further this way. And then it brings about storm clouds on the horizon and we think, oh, if that's coming this way, oh, he's over there, I better get over there real fast. Some of us stray so far that we forget where he's gone. We need to make sure that we're following Christ in his footsteps. We need to follow his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. We don't live with sunshine and blessing every day. The storms will come. I wanted to share a personal illustration about that winding road, only because if my dad ever listens to this, I think it'd be funny. I wonder if he's forgotten it. We went on a snow trip up to, I think it was Mount Buller, and we weren't allowed to toboggan down the toboggan slope because I was about 5. It was too dangerous. So we went on a cross-country track. We were tobogganing there, which is far more dangerous. But we were walking for ages, and there was two of us, me and my younger brother. I would have been 5, he would have been 6, and he would have been 4, something like that. When this track wound up the mountain like this, and you can see the track about 30 metres further up, just through snow. And Dad thinks, I'm not going to follow this. It's going to take us forever to get where we're going. So he took one step off the track, and he fell up to his waist in a drain. Just one step in water. He was freezing for hours. And I felt horrible for him, but it's an interesting picture of what happens. We think, you know, it'll be fine. I can see where we're going to go. We're going to go up and around there, and this will cut a little bit off my journey, and I'll just take one plonk. And he's soaking wet and freezing for the day. And we can do that too if we take our eyes off of Christ. Now, I should have probably used the illustration before, but anyway, if Dad ever listens to a message, I hope that it'll be this one. Christ speaks to us. Each day we rise, we don't know the particular way that he wants us to go. We know that he's ordained us to walk in good works, to do the right thing. But we don't know the particulars of everything. And sometimes we don't know where we should put our feet. Sometimes we just don't know. We don't know where the journey might take us, fair weather or storms. In times of doubt, grief, uncertainty, in those times, we have to concern ourselves with Christ. Not the storms, he is the way. He's the way to pass from the cross to heaven and all the way in between. We need to be following closely behind him. When our heart is wrapped up in him, concerned first and foremost with him, none of the storms matter. The direction doesn't matter. How fast or how slow we progress doesn't matter. If Christ is the sole object of your adoration and your focus and your meditation, then you're travelling in the right direction. You're with him and you're following him. If he's seldom thought of, seldom read about, seldom meditated upon, then you're probably winding a long way from the way. We need to be wrapped up in him, in love for him, in order to make deeper discoveries into his heart. Now, we've only got a couple of minutes. I'm in two minds. I could preach a little bit longer, or I could stop. I'll give you something to think about. This verse, and this is something that I'm still studying out, but I'll share it with you. Some of you may have heard it, some of you may have not. And a very wise preacher said, if I come up with something new, chances are I'm wrong. All right? So I share these things with caution. All right? So it's not anything great. There are people out there that teach this as well. But turn to John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, did he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and mean I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life? Is he saying three separate things in this verse about himself, or is he saying three things that all teach one? All right? Now, I'm still weighing this up. We're over time anyway, so maybe in. Well, the Bible's full of figurative speech and language. There is a particular Greek figure of speech called a endiatrus, which is a three-in-one. A three-in-one. We have, in the world, they would use three words to describe a decadent, sinful lifestyle. They would say wine, women, and song. You heard that phrase before? Those are three things that all indicate a particular lifestyle. Or we would have others that would say, can I think of any others? Lock, stock, and barrel. Hook, line, and sinker. They all indicate one concept, but they kind of describe the one thing. In the scriptures, we find a number of them. There's another one that's two in one. That's called a hendiadys. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. They would say that there is not an image and a likeness. There is one image, and it has the likeness of God. So he's not saying two things. He's saying two things to describe one. In Zephaniah, we read of a day of the trumpet and alarm. Now, that's not saying there's going to be a trumpet and then an alarm. It's saying there will be a day of a trumpet and it will be an alarming trumpet. How many people have I lost? And we'll get back to it. But when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I put it to you that perhaps he's saying, I am the way that is the way of truth and the way of life. You can take that, meditate upon it, think about it. I found it interesting. Certainly the context that we read in, and we did in our Bible study, seems to indicate that he's talking about the way. Simon Peter's talking, you say, whither I go, or Jesus said, Simon Peter asked the Lord, said, where are you going? Pardon me. Simon Peter asked the Lord and said, where are you going? And Jesus answered, said, whither I go, you canst not follow me now. And that goes on. And then he says, don't be troubled in my Father's house. You know, I'm going. And Thomas says, where are you going? We don't know the way. And then he says, I am the way, the truthful and living way. Now, some people have tried to retranslate that to say those words. I am the way, the truthful and living way. That's interpretation. That's not translation. I wouldn't suggest that for a second. But I find it interesting. The context is he's talking about the way. And the end of verse 6 says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know that the context is teaching way, and it seems that this figure of language might be teaching that he is the truthful and living way as well. But I'm not worried, because we know that he's the truth, and we know that he's the life. He just said, I'm the resurrection and the life. So I'm not particularly fussed if this verse doesn't directly teach those things. It doesn't bother me at all, because the Bible does anyway. But just as we close, I'd like us to think, if we turn to Proverbs 14:12, I would like to compare Proverbs 14:12 and John 14:6. So if you keep your finger in both, sorry, I should have told you that first. We've got two ways here. And if, hey, my Bible, I can fold the page and you can see both at the same time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are two ways. One way is a way of life and a way of truth. And one way here, the man's way, is a way that seems right, seems true, but at the end is death. Following Christ is to follow in truth. We know that he is the truth, that he teaches the truth. If we concern ourselves with Christ and meditate upon him first and foremost, fill ourselves with the knowledge of him. You know, if the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in all truth, it will be in the person of Christ. The Spirit's responsibility is to exalt the Saviour, lift up the Son. He's the one who leads us in all truth, and he leads us to Christ. We need to be people that follow him, the way. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. He taketh wise in their craftiness. We need to be people that seek to know him. We might be saved. We might have come to the foot of the cross and entered into the way, but since then have just strayed a little or a lot from where the Lord's leading. Perhaps he'll bring turmoil and problems to get our attention and cause us to flee back to his side. I trust not. I know that mother's bag, overnight bag, doesn't get used unless there's a massive problem. Certainly half that stuff in there. What will it take to get us close to the Lord? That's what I want us just to close with and think about. What will it take for us to seek his face and to truly, delightfully cling to him? Often we spend all our time plotting how we can get away from him, how we can go our own way for a little while and then come back. But there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. We spend our time trying to figure out how we can enjoy this and still kind of keep our eye on the Lord and the way that he's going. Don't bother, because his way is the right way, the true way, and the way of life. If you want an abundant life, follow him. If you want a life, an eternal life, follow him. Jesus is the way. The journey begins with him, continues with him, and ends in heaven with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you would help us to not be people that flee from the way, that meander and wander from a close relationship with you. Pray that we would be people that draw near to you. We know that if we draw nigh unto God, you will draw nigh to us. We pray that we would be people that follow closely behind in fair weather or in storm. Lord, I know that there are times where things all seem so easy that I personally decide to wander from the path. Pray that you would quickly draw us back to yourself. Pray your blessing upon the remainder of the day and keep us safe. Help us to return again this evening to hear your word preached again. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.